the Gospel of John, or the word gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ, good news that God had sent his son to die in our place, that man, God had come to die for his creation. I love this. If you'll look in John chapter number 12, John chapter number 12, today being Palm Sunday, we're going to pick up the story in verse number 12. Verse number 12, and on the next day, do you see that right there? Verse number 12, if you found John 12, 12, say amen. Amen. All right, now I'm going to read the even numbers, and you will read the odd numbers, and let's just read it as a family. So it goes, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us understanding. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Jesus said that you would bring to remembrance the things that we were taught. And Father, many of us have sat in Sunday school. Many of us have sat in junior church. Many of us have heard stories and seen movies and TV shows that talk about the life of Christ and what you've done for us, that we would be saved. And bring to mind these truths that we may connect those dots and understand them and write them upon our hearts. And again, if there's someone among us today, God, that is yet to trust the Lord as their Savior, is not sure heaven is their home if they were to die today, give them that assurance by having them call upon Christ and believe that he died and rose for them. And for us, your children, God, help us to see that we're more than a servant. We are now sons and daughters of God, and that we have a purpose and that you have a plan for our lives. And Father, it is wonderful as you said it is. And God, help us to see where we fit in that plan for us. And we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 through 9, what you find is that he has been to Lazarus' house there in Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem. And this is the Lazarus that died, and he purposely was 3 to 4 days late getting there so that the glory of God would be revealed. You know, the miracles were done to prove who he is, so that people would believe. Now, you and I are not followers of a philosophy. You and I are in a relationship with the Creator himself. And you and I would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ if it were not for the writings in the Old Testament. I need you to grasp that concept. The Old Testament is what the Jews believe. It's their Bible. And if it weren't for all the references to the coming Messiah that were written in the Old Testament, we would not believe the claims of Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled them. And so as you're reading the New Testament, it's like every other verse is, and thus it was written, and thus fulfilling what the prophet said, and thus, because many of the Old Testament, I would say the majority of the Old Testament writers, they couldn't see the significance of some of the things they were writing. They were just told to write it. They couldn't see it. We refer to them as mountain peaks of prophecy. Have you ever been to like the Rockies or to a set of mountains and you can see the peaks, but you can't see the valleys in between them? And that is much of the Old Testament writers. They could see some of the high points, but they couldn't see the details in between. And so now, we looking back, having the life of Christ, having him come and die and rose again, and the New Testament writers, we look back at the Old Testament and wow, all those dots are filled in and we're able to see, man, he fulfilled all of those things. He did all of those things. And it makes sense now. It's like, oh, I get it now. Because it says here that on the next day much people were come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. This was prophesied in Galatians 4, if you're just taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes. Galatians 4 in verses 4 through 6. Listen to what the Bible reads just quickly here. Galatians 4. 4 through 6. It's just before Ephesians. It's after 2 Corinthians. You'll find Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, when God's plan was set to where he wanted it, you're like, why did he wait until then? Or why did he not wait till now? Because the Roman legions, because Rome ruled the world, their interstate transit system was in place. Everybody used basically the same language for business. The gospel could basically go to the known world. I mean, everything was in place that God wanted. In the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, just like Genesis 3:15 said, the seed of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. It's an incredible thing. So on the next day, so in verses 1 through 9, he's at Lazarus' house, and Mary takes a pound of spikenard and anoints him, recognizing you are the Messiah, you are the anointed one, you are the one that I'm to honor and to worship, you're the one. And of course, that's when Judas had had enough. Judas Iscariot had went, I'm done. He left there and went and conspired with the high priest to betray Jesus. And so it goes on in verse 13. And it says here, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The palm tree branches are symbols of victory. You're going to find out that you and I, who know the Lord as our Savior, will be in heaven before the throne with palm trees shouting victory to our God. That's in Revelation chapter number 7, verses 9 through 12. A people of all tribes, nations, and tongues will be standing there waving palm trees shouting salvation to our God. Hosanna means save. Save us now. Salvation now. That's what that means. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's an incredible, incredible statement. You find this in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, the last book of the Old Testament, just before the book of Matthew. You find Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. They were looking for this. They were excited. And when they'd heard about all the miracles Christ had done, they go, this has got to be him. He not only had healed the lame and the blind and the leper, now he has raised a man from the dead who'd been dead 3 or 4 days. And in that climate where they did not embalm, you know that Lazarus had already decomposed. But God, in his creation power, reversed all that and raised him from the dead. How big is your God, by the way? Kind of a strange question, but how big is your God? See, my God spoke everything from nothing in a moment. Raising some guy from the dead is no big deal after you've kind of just created everything from nothing. It's kind of boof and it's there. How big is your God? See, sometimes we forget how big God is. The law of causality in science tells us that whatever created all of this is bigger than all of this and more complex than all of this. My God's big. My God's bigger than my problems. My God is bigger than my worst day. Have you ever had a bad day? I mean, have you had one of those days where you wish you could, like, roll back the, you know, hit the rewind button or whatever? We don't use tapes anymore, so there's no such thing as rewind. What do you call that? What is that reverse button on your screen where, like, I need to back that up? And regard, or just delete all record of my failure, you know. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that, you know? You ever have an epic fail? We're still waiting for some of our fall down videos to get off the internet. And you know what I'm saying? And wouldn't you like to do that? God's bigger than your worst failure. That's how big God is. And so when they were looking for this, Hosanna, save now. And Jesus, when he'd found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. See, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, this is Old Testament. This was prophesied that he would come in this fashion, that you would know it was him because he would not be riding on a big white horse, a spirited horse. He would be coming in on a donkey, just an everyday ride. I mean, he would not be in like a conqueror. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." He's not going to come in like Joshua did on a horse, with like a stallion. No, he's going to come in as a man of peace. And he is. He's going to bring peace between us and the Heavenly Father. And the Antichrist, he'll try to fool the world in Revelation 6 by coming in on a white horse and saying he's a man of peace. He'll have a bow with no arrow. But then Jesus will come back as a man of war in Revelation 19. And yes, he will be on a white horse, but he'll have a sword and things will be different. Verse 16, "These things understood not the disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him." I call this Holy Spirit recall. When you're in, and you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, you ever have that moment where you're like, oh yeah. Nobody else has that moment but me. Okay, I get it. Maybe later, right? But it happens to me all the time. After the fact, I kind of went, oh yeah, I didn't see that before. And that's what happened to the apostles. They had had all these great events happen, and then Jesus dies on the cross, and they're like, their world is shattered, and they don't know what, they're all disillusioned, and then he rises from the dead, and they're like, wow. And then after the fact, they get sent out, they see all this happen, and they're all like, oh, how did we miss that? How do you and I miss the things that we've been taught? Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to bring it back to our mind. In John chapter 13 and verse 7 and John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring to mind the things he taught us and bring to mind the things that he had mentioned. And so verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record." That means John 11, when he raised Lazarus, the eyewitnesses of him standing in that valley where the family tombs were. And Mary and Martha weeping, and Jesus saying unto them, "Move away the stones," or "Move away the stone." And everybody going, "Oh man, no, that's going to be nasty. Don't do that. Don't do that." And they're all like, and he said, "Didn't I say, if you could believe, you'd see the glory of God?" And it's like Peter, like grabbing John, going, "Let's go." And they went and rolled back the stone. And I'm sure they went, "Oh, dude, oh, man." Because Lazarus was decomposed. And then Jesus steps back and just says a prayer. "Father, I know you hear me, and you always hear me. But it's for these people that I say these things." And he just stepped forward and shouted his name. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being Lazarus? Can you imagine? The Bible says that before the cross, those that died went to Abraham's bosom. So that means Lazarus, his body's here on the in the tomb, wrapped in those grave clothes. Right? And so his soul and his spirit is hanging out with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Adam, and Moses, and Joshua, and all the great patriarchs. And he's probably in awe hanging out with these great figures of the faith and saints of the faith and Ruth and all these other wonderful ladies of the faith. He's kind of hanging out in Abraham's bosom, and he hears, "Lazarus." What was that? I don't know, we haven't fixed the sound system yet. "Lazarus." You know, I'm sure they probably had a better sound system than that. But you get what I'm saying. And he woke up in the grave, wrapped. I mean, completely wrapped, head to toe. That had to be a startling shock. Because the last thing he remembered was being in his bed and dying and going to sleep. And the people saw him come out. They were the ones that had been talking to everybody else that was coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's coming. Is he coming? Is he coming? I saw him in Bethany. I heard he was in Bethany. Is he coming? Is he coming? Yes, yes, yes. Oh, I was there. I was there when he raised the dead. And I'll bet you that one of the guys in the crowd said, I was blind. And now I see. And another guy's like, remember me? I used to be at the one at the temple who begged. And he healed me. And now I can walk. I was the guy at the pool of Bethesda. And I couldn't walk. And he said, do you want to be healed? And I said, I've got no man to put me in the water. I used to be that guy who couldn't walk. Now look at me. I can't wait to see him. I've been waiting for him to come back. And there was probably a guy who said, hey, you're not going to believe this. But I made it down from Capernaum. You know, I've never left that town in my entire life. In fact, I was bedridden until my four friends dragged me to some fisherman's house. And they couldn't get in, and they hauled me up on the roof, and they had to break up the roof and laid me down in front of some preacher named Jesus. And he said, son, thy sins are forgiven. And everybody started yelling at Jesus. And he said, hey, what do you think's easier to do, forgive sins or to heal the body? And he goes, I'll tell you what. Get up, son. Take your bed and go home. And I could walk. I can't wait to see him. I've been waiting to see him. And the crowd swelled Jerusalem as they caught sight of him coming around the Mount of Olives on a donkey. And that's when Sunday school at the synagogue kicked in. Behold, O daughter of Zion, thy king cometh. Meek and lowly, sitting upon an ass, yea, the foal of an ass. They all grabbed palm fronds. They all took off their coats, and they made a red carpet for our Savior. Wow. If today was the day when Jesus came back, what would you do? What would you do? Wow, what would you do if he came in the back door? What would you do? What a day. We sing a song that actually says that. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. The look upon his face. Oh, I can't wait. Now in verse 20, it says there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. Now these were not Hellenistic Jews. These were actually Greeks that had converted to Judaism. And they came to Philip because Philip, that's a Greek name. I think he's from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they said, listen, we would like to meet this Jesus. We'd heard about him. And Philip come and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip come tell Jesus. But look what Jesus says. The hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Yeah, but do you want to meet with him or not? Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's talking about his death. See, this is the paradox of Christianity, that out of the death of Christ becomes the eternal life for all who believe. 1 Corinthians 15. He that loveth his life shall lose it. That's our death. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's the paradox of Christianity. We rise by kneeling in prayer. We are triumphant by surrendering to Christ. Then we see in verse 26, we see the honor of Christ. If any man serve me, this is talking about willing service. It's us willingly coming and serving Christ. If any man serve me, let him follow me. You know, Christianity that has been propagated at the end of the sword or end of a spear was not biblical. You need to let that sink in, y'all, because we've all taken world history in high school. That the proliferation of Christianity in the name of Christianity at the end of a sword was not of God. I don't care if there was benefits that came from it or whatever, it doesn't matter. That wasn't the way God wanted it done. Neither does your friend sitting next to you want to put you in a headlock. As bad as I would love to see people get saved, God doesn't want coercion. It's willing. It's people doing it out of their own willing heart. And he says, if any man serve me, willingly serve me and follow me, And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now that's our. We will be honored by the Father. This is a prophetic promise. Now is my soul troubled. Why? Because he knows what's coming. Jesus knew from the beginning why he was there. When he was left in Jerusalem as a boy and his parents found him 3 days later, he goes, why were you searching for me? How did you not know I'd be in my Father's house about my Father's business? He knew who he was and why he was here. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? That's the humanity of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. That's the deity of Christ. He knew his purpose. Now he turns to the Father in prayer. Now look at verse 28. I'd forgot about this. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Who was that? Now we remember at the baptism of John, they're out there on the Jordan River, because it takes a lot of water to baptize, okay? Baptism is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. And so you hear the voice of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then you got Peter, James, and John who follow Jesus up on the mount, and they fall asleep praying, and I can relate to that. It happens. It happens. Come on, it happens, right? You don't fall asleep praying? Yeah, then you haven't prayed long enough, okay? Because it happens, right? You get past the now I lay me down to sleep or past the rub-a-dub-dub thanks to the grub. You get past that in prayer, you're going to, and it happens, okay? So they fall asleep praying and they wake up and there's Jesus glorified talking to Moses and Elijah. It's incredible, right? Right? And Peter don't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say. But like Peter, I'd open my mouth and say something stupid. And he goes, let's just make 3 tabernacles and we'll just stay here. And God the Father overshadows him with a cloud and says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's the second time God spoke audibly from heaven. Now, if you're living on the planet, on the other side of the planet, you probably think it's a thunder or you were woken up in the middle of the night. But if you were out in the field and you heard that, I'd want to know what that voice was. The third time it happens, God says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Wait a minute. How can 2 people standing next to each other hear 2 different things? Because the condition of their heart isn't the same. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus said, answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The next verse says, now. Okay, that's the last witness. Okay. It's like Jesus is saying, here we go. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. Sin is about to be judged. It's going to be paid. The penalty of sin is going to be for all mankind. All of the past sin, all the present sin, and all of the future sin of mankind will be paid for in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. God's plan and purpose of the ages is now set in motion. The end of Satan's reign begins. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth... Jesus mentioned this in John 3:14. Will draw all men unto me. All of them. The cross of Christ is a constant draw to people. That's what it is. It's that sign of the cross. Would Christ is going to fulfill his purpose. This he said, signifying what death he would die. The people answered them, now we've heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Now, there are 2 references in the Old Testament. There's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the conquering king. And then there's the suffering servant. And to this day, our Jewish friends don't know what to do with the suffering servant part. They think it's them. They don't want to think that their Messiah would be suffering for them. They've attached themselves to the whole, this King of Kings. We're just waiting for the King of Kings. Jesus said, oh, the guy you think is the Messiah is really the Antichrist, and he's going to come in and dupe you into believing it's him, but it's not him. You see, when all you take into context or believe is the parts of the Bible you want or you like, you're missing half the story. And we all do it if we're not careful. There's parts of the Bible I like, and then there's parts of the Bible I don't like. There's parts of the Bible I would have written and went, wow, this is good stuff, yeah. And then there's parts of the Bible I don't like. But you know what? I didn't write it. You know why I didn't write it? I'm not God. I'm not the guy who created everything. I'm not the guy who died on a cross to redeem us. So he got to choose what he wrote and what he wants, because he's the creator. He's the one who's been sinned against. I admit there's parts of the Bible I don't like. But if all I focus on are the pieces I like, I'm missing half the story. I'm missing half the understanding. I'm challenging you today. Read the whole thing. Not just the fluffy parts. The parts that you can, you know, put on a pillow at home. Read all of it. Because you're going to find a depth of love that God has for you that goes deeper than the fluff. That'll sustain you in your darkest hours more than the stuff you put on a pillow or a throw blanket. More than just the platitudes you find in less than 140 characters on Instagram. There's a deeper love for you there, but you got to read the whole thing. Not just the fancy words, the fluffy words. And so Jesus goes on and says, yet a little while, the light's with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. What is he saying? Don't let this opportunity pass you by. For a little while I'm with you. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. He was done. That was the end of his public ministry. Everything that happens from here on, it's just him and his church. His mother's not there. The 120 he sent out, two by two, aren't there. It's just the apostles. Until Judas leaves before he institutes the Lord's Supper, only the apostles are going to hear what happens from this moment on. This is the end of Jesus' public ministry. These are the last words he's going to speak publicly to everyone. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul said, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. In James chapter 4, Jesus' half-brother is James. Mary and Joseph went on to have four boys and two girls, at least two girls, after Jesus was born. And James wrote, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. It's a vapor. And it's like here today and gone tomorrow. You got today. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. I've buried some folks that are friends of mine, and they expected to come home. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, but you have this moment. Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. Do you remember when we taught on that a few weeks ago about the multitudes and the valley of decision? In Joshua chapter 9, when they took over and won, they finally defeated Ai. God told them to come to the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and to set the law of the Lord here in the ark and to build an altar and write the law on the stones. And after making the offering, whitewash the stones, write the law, and then to stand there and read it out loud. And that some would stand on the mount of cursing and some would stand on the mount of blessing, and he would read them. And each side would shout amen as they agreed to what God said. And some of you today are standing in the valley of decision. Today, you're standing in the valley between the blessing and the cursing. And the question is, what decision will you make today? Because God is offering it to you. I can bless you, or you can do without my blessing. He doesn't have to hit you with a lightning bolt. He just needs to pull his hand back and go, okay, help yourself. Do you know that's all God's got to do? God doesn't have to hurt you. God just got to step back and go on. Do it your way. That's all God's got to do. You ever do that to your kids? Teach them a lesson? Oh, no, only Pastor Mix does that to his kids. Do you ever do that? They're like, no, I want to do it my way. No, I want to do it my way. I'm doing my way. Go on, help yourself. Now, that's within reason. I don't let them play with power tools or my shotgun. But, you know, right? But, you know, sometimes you got to let them touch the stove. Oh, you're horrible. You know, I had a friend who said, we're not going to let our kids drink soda. We're just not. Soda's from the devil. Okay. So every time they turn their back, guess what their little girl did? I told you that's from the devil. You can't have it. Sometimes God just steps back and goes, okay, go ahead. Help yourself. You want to do it by yourself? Go ahead. And when you're done, I'm over here. Are you in that right now? Have you been dragging your little sled, your little wagon with a broke axle and a flat wheel, and you're tired of doing it your way? Are you tired yet? Are you tired? You know, you've been doing it your way for so long, and things just aren't working. Your marriage isn't working. Your kids, things aren't working out. Your finances aren't working out. And God is saying, look, I've got blessings over here, but you'll have to do it my way. If you do it your way, this is the mountain you're going to stand on. But the decision is made here. What are you going to have? Because you can have either. Now, in verse 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Do you ever wonder if God looks down from heaven and goes, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? Does God talk to you that way? God talks to me that way. Sometimes you ever feel God go, what's it going to take? I'm awake now. I'm awake now. But though he had done so many miracles, there are some folks, and sometimes it's me, they would not believe regardless of the evidence. What are some things you're struggling to believe about God? I met a man there on Mount Elgon who could not believe that God would forgive him. He couldn't believe it. He felt like he had gone too far. Until I showed him what the scripture said. What are some things you're struggling to obey? Well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Man, that is just a step too far. Why is that a step too far? What would it take to convince you it's doable? You know, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That as you read the Bible reads you. And it will bring up stuff, but as you deal with it, it also changes you from the inside out. And a lot of times it'll change your want to. It'll change your view of things. It'll change your understanding of how things are actually doable. But what are some things that you're having a struggle to believe? What is it God's got to do? I had a friend named John Simpson. I kept saying, John, listen, you need to get into church. Listen, buddy, God will bless you. You need to get into church, you know. And I was trying to dangle the carrot. Listen, God will bless you. God will do this. I said, listen, you need to get into church. It'll be a blessing for your family. You do it. Listen, John. He looks at me and goes, John, God's going to have to drop a brick on my head. Tuesday, I got a call from the emergency room. He was getting stitches. Guess what hit him in the head? A brick. Yeah, he and Vicky were in church ever since. I'm not kidding. True story. Be careful. 2 Peter 3 says that, this they are willingly ignorant of. See, in Isaiah 53, verse 1, God foretold that they would not believe. Isaiah is Isaiah. It's the Greek rendering of the word Isaiah. The prophet might be fulfilled, which said, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He knew they wouldn't believe. Therefore, they could not believe. Is there some stuff you're really, really just struggling? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil, the prince of this world, which is Satan himself, blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. I remember, before I trusted the Lord as my Savior, driving by full parking lots of churches with full parking lots, thinking to myself, what a waste of time. What a bunch of foolishness. Why would you ever do this? This is crazy. Until one day I got roped into going. And I mean roped into going. I opened my big fat mouth and said I had nothing else to do the whole day. You got to watch what you say. And my drinking buddy had gotten saved and gotten in church. And he looked at his wife and looked at my wife and went, you want to go to church with us? You got to keep your mouth shut sometimes. But seriously, I got roped into going. And I'm glad I did. It changed my life. But up until that moment, I was blind. I couldn't see the benefit. I couldn't see how any of this was worth it. I couldn't see it until I was presented with the truth. Until I was willing to sit down and have somebody show me. But even then, I fought it. All right, is that you today? You're here today, but you're under protest. I went to church to shut my wife up. Why are you here today? Everybody's doing it for some reason. Are you here today to shut God up? If I go to church, it'll just make God shut up for a moment. Maybe I can get my wife to shut up. Maybe I can get my kids to shut up. Maybe the universe will just shut up about the problems I'm having. Maybe I can hide from my problems for an hour. Why are you here? God said in verse 37, they won't believe. In verse 39, they could not believe. And in verse 40, it says they should not believe because they had spurned his grace so many times. Isaiah 6 and verse 9 and 10 foretold that they would have hard hearts. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. You know, when in Isaiah 6, when it says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw Jesus on that throne. Just like John did in the book of the Revelation. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, that's part of the Pharisees, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Did you see that? Oh, I believe in Jesus. No, wait a minute. Let me say that again. You go to work tomorrow, and you lean over to your cube mate and go, so what'd you do yesterday? And they look around and they go, we went to church. Something wrong? No, man, I just want, you know, we just went to church yesterday and yeah, it was good. They're afraid you're going to out them. Like they're in the closet or something about being a Christian. Are you a closet Christian? Are you? These guys were. They had the fear of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of persecution, the fear they might lose their job, the fear that they might be put out and lose their retirement because they're Christians. What are you afraid of? See, the Pharisees were afraid they were going to lose revenue, verse 19. That's why they were persecuting people. In verses 9 through 11, the Pharisees were afraid they were going to lose control of the masses. That's why they were persecuting. They were going to kill Lazarus. But nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him, on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. You know, the Bible says that fear of man is a snare. What stops you from telling people that you're a believer? What keeps you from telling others that you had a moment where you realized you were a sinner and that if you died right then, you'd go to hell, but you called upon Christ and you believe that he died and rose again and you ask him to save you and forgive you? Whose opinion matters more to you? When you get to heaven and you stand before God, because you're gonna, Romans 14, 11, 12 and 13. When you get to heaven and you stand before God, and whose opinion at that moment is going to matter more? By the way, you're going to be with God for eternity. Not for the few years you got left here. These people would not confess Christ because they were afraid they were going to be persecuted. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's an insane thought. But you know what? I find myself falling into the same trap. I sit down next to somebody on an airplane. You know what I mean? And I pull out them big, big, gigantic headphones, and you look at yours and go, hey, you know, where'd you get those? You know, we start looking, and they're like, they want to be in their own world. You know they want to be in their own world because they got the headphones, they got the eye thing on, they're all covered up, and they're like, they're trying to make their own bubble out of a blanket and a pillow. They don't want to talk. But you realize at some moment they're going to come by with a cart and offer them a Diet Coke. You're only there for a season, but you're there for a reason. You're going into the office tomorrow. You may not be with that person much longer, but you're in that person's life for a reason. Probably just for a short season, but for a reason. And at this moment, you and I have to remind ourselves, whose opinion matters more, what God thinks or what they think? Well, what if they don't like me? My preacher taught me something. He said, stop worrying about what other people think of you because they honestly don't think of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves to think of you. So take a chance. Why not step out by faith? And let's please God. I'm here. God has me here for a reason. I'm going to ask them what they did yesterday. And I'm going to say, hey, yeah, we went to church. We had a wonderful time. Preacher threw a fit. It was great. You should have been there. I want to invite you for Easter. And see what happens. You know what I found out when I worked in secular work? I found a lot of Christians hiding in the cubicles next to me. And I found I could make a lot of friends. And I wasn't alone. And my cubicle became a safe space for us to hang out and pray and talk and encourage one another. And then together as a group, we could reach other people for Christ in our office. But I had to be the one to step out. Don't be afraid. This teaching right here is Jesus' last public ministry. And he says, yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. If you'll think back to who brought you to church, if you'll think back for just a minute, who stepped out of their comfort zone, who believed in God more than they cared about whether I would like them or not, who stepped out of their comfort zone, inconvenienced themselves and went, I'd like to tell you about someone who loves me and loves you too. You know, that person ought to mean something to you. That person means something to me. And no matter how they behave or how their life takes them away from me, they're still somebody special to me because they brought me to Jesus. They brought me to an understanding that I needed a Savior. And my life has never been the same. What about you? If you died today, are you sure you're going to wake up in heaven? Somebody brought you to a place where you could receive the free gift of everlasting life from a God who loves you because the person sitting next to you cares that much about you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's have a moment of prayer. Let's take a minute and let's talk to the Savior. Are you somebody that's having a struggle believing, even though the miracles are all around you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you having a struggle believing because something is blocking your understanding? Are you having a struggle believing because you've just gotten a habit of pushing it out of your mind? Our Heavenly Gracious Father, in the next few moments, I ask God you would draw each person to yourself. And Father, today, for those that are already a Christian, give them the courage to come and to call upon you in prayer and to bring before you the name of someone they need to invite to church. Just as they were invited, Father, just as you used an ad or a mailer or a track or a social media post, Father, there's someone in their life that needs them to reach out. God, as they pray for that person, I pray, God, you would give them the courage to invite them. And Father, if there's here in this room someone who has yet to call upon Christ and believe, give them the courage to step out in the aisle and come forward to meet me here on the front pew. And let me show them from the Bible how to know for sure that heaven is their home. And Father, give us the courage to invite more and to have you as the person we care about most. In Christ's name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, won't you step out and pray with me? Won't you take a minute and come to this altar? There's nothing magical about this carpet, but won't you come down here and just pray and meet with God and ask God to give you someone to tell about Easter? Won't you come and pray with me?
Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us, whoever believes in him will live forever.
Let me pray with you. Where two are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Come, let's take it to the Lord. Let's get him involved. Whatever your need is, I'm here. Let's pray.
Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one.
How about you? Somebody stepped out and brought you. Won't you pay it forward?
Praise him.
Today is the day.
Praise Him.
Today could be the day for you to make a change, to let God's goodness, His active goodness, be unleashed in your life if you'll just let Him.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there.
Yes.
With open arms.
Our Father and our God, we love You. I'm so thankful, Father, that people cared enough about me to pray for me, that people cared enough to bring the gospel to me, to care enough to invite and wouldn't stop until I came and heard the truth. And Father, today I beg You, do a work in and through us, God, for Your glory. God, there's so much more to You than we've experienced. There's such a depth, such a glory that is ours if we'll just reach out. Father, I beg You, speak to every heart. And as we go from this place, Father, let us take Your praise on our lips. And Father, let us remember that as we go, victory is ours to claim as Your children. And Father, we pray that You would do even greater than we could ask or think for Your own self and for Your own name. We ask all this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.